Our gospel reading this morning comes from John, the 12th chapter, verses 32 through 34. You can find this reading on page 107 in your pew Bible. You might note that the reading ends somewhat abruptly, but the question that is there of the crowd is the question for us. The question that is being spoken by the crowd is the question that we want to wrestle with on this day. John chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" May God bless us as we encounter this word, as we wrestle with this question. Amen. Jesus wants to save the earth. Jesus wants to save you. Jesus wants to save me. Between Jesus' work to save us and the earth, Jesus wants to save everyone and everything within this planet. Every rock, every mountain, every stream, every valley, every meadow, every ocean, every person, every human being. Jesus wants to save the earth and all that is within it. The work of the Creator is to redeem creation, to bring it back together in wholeness, with new life, with a new way of living together, to be in what the old biblical writers refer to as shalom, peace, where every person is fed, where everyone who is thirsty has water, where everyone has a place that is safe to live. Jesus wants to save the earth because in saving the earth and everyone and everything that is within it, we will return, or rather, paradise will be brought forward to this moment, to this day, to this time. That's the message of the book of Revelation, that at the end of all ends, God will redeem all that there is. That's the message of the book of Genesis. That's the message of Jesus the Christ. Jesus comes to save the earth, to save us. And the problem is, we've abused the earth. We've failed to care for creation. And the result of this failure is more than just ecological disaster, although that's a huge concern, of course, on this day. But there's also the very real problem that when the ecology suffers, when the planet is abused, the people who are affected most greatly by it are those who live on the margins of life, the poorest of the poor, those who in many ways live on the precipice between life and death itself. When we fail to care for the planet, we are failing to care for the least of these, the lost, the last, the little. It's a difficult thing. It's a difficult way to live. Last week, I met my friend George for a cup of coffee over at the roastery. He's not a coffee drinker. He actually had a cup of cocoa. I had a cup of Sumatran, one of my favorite blends. The total bill was $5.52. I'm a generous guy, so I picked up the tab. I can guarantee you, anytime that's only $5, I'll pay for it, just so you know. But if we'd split that bill, it would have been $2.76 each. And 2.4 billion people on our planet could not have afforded that tab of $2.76, because 2.4 billion with a B live on $2 a day. They could not afford to go with me and George over to the roastery to have a cup of coffee, because that's all they have for the day. Now, this isn't about the roastery. It's a fine place. I love their coffee, and I love the work that they do. They've won an ethics award here in Kansas City. They do great work in Central America and South America among some of the poorest of the poor. But what this is about is the fact that our neighbors, and anyone who is a human being is a neighbor, according to Jesus, our neighbors, 2.4 billion of them, cannot find their way to a coffee shop for a cup of coffee with a friend, because they don't have enough for that day. If we take our Lord and our Savior seriously, we are called to care for the least of these. And how we live matters. It begins with an awareness of the fact that those people are there Jesus wants to save the earth, and this salvation begins with the oppressed, with the poor, with the hungry, with the naked, with the imprisoned. It's the ones that are named in Matthew 25. Where does this work begin? It begins for us. It begins for us with the command to listen. Do you remember that verse from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6? The Israelites have just escaped Egypt. They've escaped their own oppression. They are now in the wilderness on their way. It will take them 40 years, but they're on their way to go to the promised land. In the midst of that journey, they take a moment to pause because God wants them, Moses wants them to understand and remember who they are and where they've been. And the sermon begins like this: listen, hear, O Israel. It's in the imperative. The word in Hebrew is Shema. Pay attention, listen. The Lord your God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. See, what Moses wants them to remember is who they are. The context of this command is this: they've been in oppression. They've been in slavery. They know what it's like. In fact, in Egypt, Egypt's military power, Egypt's economic strength came on the backs of the poor, the poorest of the poor. They built their country through slavery. They built their country through oppression. And Moses and God, for goodness sakes, wants them to remember that that's where they've been, that's who they were, and they are no longer oppressed. And when they find their way finally to the promised land, they are to care for those who are, as Jesus names, the least of these. It's God's way of saying, remember who you are. Listen, sit up, pay attention. This is how you are to live. You know, if you read through the Old Testament story of Israel, the Hebrew Bible, you find that Israel gets in trouble most often when they fail to follow this command, when they fail to care for the poor, when they fail to feed the hungry, when they fail to clothe the naked. That's when things go south, go bad. That's when Israel finds itself in trouble. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, the only place where the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is explained is in that crazy old prophet's book. In the story itself in Genesis, we don't get an explanation. Maybe we can guess or surmise, but the only place in the old Hebrew Bible is in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel says, Sodom and your sister Gomorrah, you were destroyed. Why? Because you failed to care for the widow, the hungry, and the poor. You think of Sodom and Gomorrah, I think about it, I think about sexual sin and wild behavior and all that sort of thing. They were destroyed according to that old preacher, that old prophet Ezekiel, because they failed to care for those who were hungry. The question for Israel, the question for us who follow Jesus then is quite clear. Will we remember our own story? Will we remember whose we are and where we are called to go now? Or will all the blessings that we have received and the abundance of our lifestyles, and I'm talking about myself, will all of that get in the way of helping us to remember whose we are? Will that get in the way of helping us to remember what we're called and commanded to do? I suppose in a sense we don't worry too much about slavery. But one of my favorite new writers is a man named Rob Bell. He, according to his research, there are 27 million slaves worldwide right now involved in horrific activity. 27 million. Think of this number. Tonight, 840 million people will go to bed hungry. This year, 1 million people, most of them poor, most of them oppressed, will commit suicide. Today, beginning right now and going 24 hours to tomorrow at about 10:45, 11:45, 4,500 people who are alive right now will be dead in the continent of Africa due to complications from AIDS. Simple medicines that you and I have access to could save those lives. 4,500 every day. Jesus wants to save the earth, and Jesus wants to begin with the church. Jesus wants us to sit up, to pay attention, to listen, to know what's going on. But the problem is, if we don't, we'll quickly become irrelevant. The generation that's emerging now, 18-year-olds to 25-year-olds to 35-year-olds, folks in that age range are looking at the church and they're saying, are you paying attention? Are you aware of what's going on in our world? Do you know that 2.4 billion people live on $2 a day? They want to know, because if we aren't, we've become irrelevant. Jesus is asking us whether or not we care for the least of these. Because when we do, we care for God. We care for the earth. And as I've mentioned, this concern for the poor begins often, most often, with the environment and the way we treat it. The more the environment is abused, the more the people on the margins of the world's economy, the more they suffer. Let's take a breath here for a moment, just for a second. I'm aware how frustrating this is. It's frustrating to me. Maybe some of you are like us in our house. We recycle everything now. We really have done a good job of gathering all the papers and magazines and all the cartons and boxes and stuff that can be recycled. And our recycle pile is about twice as big as the trash that we put out. We used to put out 2 cans full and sometimes a big bag or 2 or 3 or 4 full of trash. Now we're down to 1 can most of the time, 1 trash can, and a huge pile of recycle. We've replaced all the bulbs, or most of the bulbs in our house, with those CFL light bulbs. You can do the same thing, by the way. You can buy some of those in the parlor when the service is over and help out the youth ministry, as it were. We're doing all that stuff in our neighborhood. I'm thrilled with our neighborhood. Everyone in my neighborhood is recycling. I'm seeing Priuses all over the place now. I don't think that's the best looking car in the world, but it's helping the earth. It's using less gas. This is great. Way to go. I asked people on my Facebook page, how are you helping to green the earth? And I was amazed at the number of responses and replies that came in about recycling and driving less and walking more and using bags that they keep and carry back and forth to the grocery store instead of having to use plastic or paper ones. All that's wonderful. It's great. But here's the frustration. It's more complex than that. I had a cup of orange juice this morning before I left the house at about 6 a.m. My doctor told me 10 years ago I should drink some orange juice every day, and I do that now. It tastes good. It's nice. I enjoy it. It's a nice prescription. I didn't think for a moment about where it came from. Now, I used to live in Santa Fe Springs, California, when I was 5, 6 years old, and our house was surrounded completely by orange groves. I grew up drinking fresh squeezed orange juice. I grew up eating fresh picked oranges right from our own backyard. They were everywhere. These groves just stretched as far as the eye could see. I was back there a couple years ago, drove by to see if I could find my house. The 605 freeway, about 10 lanes wide, goes where my house and those orange trees used to be. Maybe where we need to go is to the country of Belize. There's a Mayan community down there, a poor village, that was forced to move from their rainforest. A place that they'd lived for thousands of years. They have no concept of ownership. They didn't really understand what was happening, but the government came in and said, you must leave, you must move. They were forced out of this rainforest. The rainforest was razed, completely torn out to the ground. And do you know what was planted there? Oranges. Orange trees. That company sells orange juice to the United States of America. And here the story goes on. Some folks did some research, and they went down to this village, and they found that the children there suffer from this rare intestinal disorder. It's so debilitating that some of them are severely affected by it. And they tried to figure out what's going on, what is causing this in this intestinal disorder. They found that the water was contaminated with toxins, the water they use for cooking, for cleaning, for drinking, the water that flows past them in a natural stream. They lived downstream from the orange groves. The research team hiked up to the orange groves. They did some research. The toxins come from the pesticides that are sprayed on top of the trees to keep the bugs away so that I could have a cup of orange juice this morning. And a village of some of the poorest of the poor weeps on this day because their children are ill. Just how much did that orange juice cost? You see, paying attention to these questions and these issues is a difficult task. It's not fun. We're not going to walk out of here singing songs of that feel peppy and joy. And, oh, isn't that great? Oh, man, Belize and orange juice and all that. But here's the thing. Jesus wants to save the earth. Jesus wants to save all of the earth, including you and me and every person on this planet. That's when those old preachers like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and especially Amos, wrote of salvation, they almost always end up focusing on the plight of the poor. Jesus came to save us. Jesus came to save us from our sins. That work has been done. That work is complete, but it's more than that. It's more than about you and me getting a ticket to heaven. It's about Jesus saving the entire world for life right now, in the here and the now, in this moment, returning our land and its inhabitants to a state of shalom, a state of peace, of well-being, a state where everyone has enough to eat. Isaiah preached about it. Chuck read it earlier in the service. When the poor and the needy seek water, I, the Lord, will answer them. Where will God answer them from? How will God respond to them? Through creation, through nature. Did you hear the reading? I will make the wilderness, the desert, a pool of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive trees. In the desert, the lungs of the earth. God will do that. Why? So that all. That's the Lord calling to confirm this statement, by the way. So that all may see and know, all may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this. God's deepest desire is for us to live together on this one planet in such a way that all of us will know God. And one of the clearest ways to get this word across is not through televangelism, not through phone calls, but through the simple gift of clean water, of food for the table. Do you remember the story of the missionaries who were sent to a South American country? When they arrived, they were met by representatives of the government, and they were told, if you preach Jesus, if you preach or teach anything about Jesus or your God, we will kill you. Now, they had three choices. They could go and preach Jesus and be killed. They could return to the United States. Or they could go to the village where they'd been sent and without words, live the life of Jesus. And so they did. And for 20 years, they built wells and provided clean water for this poor village. For 20 years, they created co-ops among all the farmers where they could share tools and resources and ideas and thoughts and created enough food for everyone to have food on their tables, for the community to thrive, and thrive it did. 20 years later, this oppressive regime was finally thrown out of the country. And the people of the village came to the missionaries and they said, why have you been doing this? We were afraid to speak to you, but now you can tell us why. They said, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he has called us and commanded us and sent us in the name of that God to serve water, to provide food. That's the good news. That is the good news of the gospel. Maybe you noticed in the reading from John, there was a mention of the earth. Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Oh, there's that word again, all people. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? That's our question. Who is this? The Son of Man in Hebrew would be Ben Adam, Ben Adam. Do you remember from last work? The word that we translate as Adam is not really a proper name. It's a word for the earth. It's a word for humankind. Ben Adam, this is the son of humankind. This is the son of the earth. Adam is related to the word Adamah, which means dust, dirt, soil, land, earth. This is the son of earth. This is one whose life is interconnected, interlaced with the earth itself. He will be lifted up from this earth, up from this ground, so that all may be drawn to salvation, to new life, to wholeness, to shalom. Jesus wants to save the earth and all that are with it. And where does it begin? With that call to listen. And then as we gather at this very table, where bread is served, where wine is poured. It begins here, where we gather and remind ourselves that we are already God's, and we are then sent out into the world to serve in the name of Jesus Christ. For us Christian folks, there is no other choice. This is what we've been commanded, invited to do. Let me close with this. Maybe you've seen the film Sideways. I think it's a funny film. Some folks don't think that so much. But there's a closing scene that's just amazing. It's a story of this guy who's a school teacher. He's dreamed of writing the great American novel. He's never quite gotten there. He's never really followed his dream. He loves wine. He enjoys fine wines. And he's got this bottle of wine. It's a rare, extremely expensive, marvelous wine. It's rated 100 on a scale of 0 to 100. He's going to save it for a special occasion, but here at the end of the movie, he's in a fast food restaurant. He's having a cheeseburger, some French fries. There's a bottle in a bag next to him, and he pulls the bottle out. It's that wine, that precious wine that he was saving for a special occasion, for his engagement, for that one woman that he's deeply in love with, the woman that he might have been in love with, but she's turned her back on him earlier in the film. He takes the bread and, he eats it. He's got a paper cup, and he takes that cup, and he fills it with the wine, that amazing wine, and he drinks from it, and you can see his face just kind of change as he encounters the marvelous taste. And then he just sort of stares off into the distance, and you can see his eyes, they're focused on something that we can't see. In the very next scene, he's driving. He's on his way to that woman's house because he knows that even if she rejects him, he must follow the pathway of love. It was the bread and the wine that reminded him of the power of love. Jesus wants to save the earth. Jesus wants to save us from systems that strangle us. Jesus wants to save us from a cynical worldview that says, I can't do anything on my own. Jesus wants to invite us at this table to taste and see and know. Then take that same message with a cup of cold water out into the land, to the earth, to our neighbors near and far. Amen.